I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to mention to you that the baptismal service that we had scheduled for tonight will be, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So keep that in mind. Joshua chapter 9, and we want to read it verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this service. We thank you for the song that we just sang, that we do have an anchor of the soul. We thank you for reminding us of that yesterday, that we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure, an anchor that holds in every circumstance of life. We thank you that that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can trust him no matter what is going on around us, no matter what sorrow or care comes to our lives. We do pray for Craig and Claire today and their family. We pray that you would continue to encourage them and comfort them. And we do thank you for the testimony that they have manifested in these circumstances. We pray that you would help us for a few moments now as we look into these verses from your word and speak to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at these verses and we talked about unnecessary battles in the history of the nation of Israel. Those wars and battles and conflicts were fought in the wilderness when the children of Israel wandered for 40 years outside of the will of God. We noted last week that Israel fought five battles in the wilderness with their enemies. And all five of those battles were unnecessary. They all came as a result of disobedience. They came as a result of unbelief. They came as a result of the rebellion of the people of God. It's that way in our lives today, many times. How many times do believers experience needless wars? How many times are we involved in battles and conflicts in the Christian life that are unnecessary? Battles and wars and conflicts that are a direct result of our sin and rebellion and disobedience against the Lord. And what compounds that is so many times in our deceived state, we somehow think that that is suffering for the Lord. Suffering for our sin is not to be confused in any way with suffering for the Lord. But as we saw last week, that wasn't the main conflict that the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness. The main conflict, the main battle that they had was with the Lord. We looked very quickly last week at eight battles that Israel fought with the Lord. And the root cause of those battles was rebellion. rebellion against the will of God, a refusal on the part of the people of God to do His will. We noted that the rebellion manifested itself in several ways. It manifested itself in idolatry, in ungodly desires. It manifested itself in murmuring and complaining against the Lord's provision. It manifested itself in challenging the authority and leadership of the man that God had placed in that position for the children of Israel. That man was Moses. It manifested itself in a dissatisfaction with the Word of God. And it manifested itself in compromise with the enemies of God. And we noticed as we looked at these battles between Israel and God that there were casualties. There's something interesting about the casualties. In the passages that we looked at, there were times when the Lord told us how many people died. In fact, if we added them up, we would know for sure that there were almost 42,000 of the children of Israel that died in these 8 battles against the Lord. But then there were times when the Lord chose not to tell us how many died. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, we're told that the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. We don't know how many them is. In Numbers 11 and verse 33 and 34, the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and there they buried the people that lusted. We don't know how many of the people that was. Numbers 21:6, we read that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. We don't know how many much people is. So there were times when the number of dead were recorded, and there were times when they weren't. And the question is, why would the Lord do it like that? Why would He sometimes give us the number and sometimes not give us the number? I believe the Lord has written the accounts that way to illustrate a truth that we ought to think about as believers. You see, it costs something. It costs something for saved people to live outside the will of God. And the cost has two aspects. There's a cost that can be measured. There's a cost that can be counted and known, just like the almost 42,000 Israelites that died. But there's a far greater cost that cannot be measured for believers who, because of their disobedience, live outside the will of God. A cost that can't be counted. A cost that cannot be known. How can you measure the loss of your testimony? How can you count or know or measure the loss of your spiritual influence on the people around you? Only eternity, the judgment seat of Christ, will reveal the great cost, the true cost, the real measure of what it cost when a believer lives in rebellion outside of the will of God. This morning we want to move our attention from unnecessary battles to what we might call certain battles or certain wars. We read about these wars in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The children of Israel are in the promised land. They're in the place where the Lord wanted them. They're in the will of God, and immediately the fight begins. If you're saved this morning, you better make a note of that. The moment that the children of Israel came into the promised land, the moment that they laid down their rebellion, the moment that they began doing the will of God, their conflict with the Lord ceased, and their conflict with the devil and the powers of darkness began. And that illustrates something that we said last week. For the believer, the greatest place of battle and conflict and warfare with the enemies of God is the will of God. The conflict that comes to believers in the will of God is not just minor. It's all out war. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, the little phrase, all the kings. All the kings which were on this side Jordan. And this verse tells us who all the kings were. They were the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And it tells us where they came from. They came from the hills and the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea. If you think about it, that's everywhere. It's all the kings coming from every direction. That sums up the battles that believers face in the will of God. It's all the kings. It's all the powers of darkness. It's all the problems and difficulties coming from every direction. That's overwhelming when you think about it. I wonder if we ever find the will of God overwhelming. How many times in the midst of doing what the Lord wants you to do you feel completely and totally overwhelmed? You look out and all that you see is all the kings coming from every direction. You look out and all that you see is trouble and problems and difficulties on the horizon. That's not a bad thing. Because it teaches us that where we need to go, even when we're in the will of God, is constantly to the Lord, casting ourselves upon Him. The Lord's will always be overwhelming for our strength. But His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's when we're overwhelmed. It's when we look out and we see all the kings from every direction that we learn something of what it means that without Him, we can do nothing. The overwhelming nature of the Lord's will teaches us dependence on Him. All the kings came against Israel from every direction. And I'd like for you to notice that they came united in purpose. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. These are lost people, warlike people. They had often, no doubt, been at enmity with each other. They'd spent much time and many lives fighting and warring with each other. But here they are together. Here they are in union with each other, united in a very common cause. And that cause was fighting with Joshua and with Israel. And we notice at the end of verse 2 that they gathered themselves together to fight with one accord. That's a very interesting word, the word accord. We think of it in terms of meaning harmony and union. Much like the word together that we see earlier in this verse. But when you look it up, you find that it means, the word accord means mouth. Mouth. These people were of one mouth. They were of one speech. They were of one language against the people of God. So here are all these different peoples. They have their own individual kingdoms. They have their own individual ideas. Their own individual agendas of how they want things done. But here they are together to fight, to do battle, to make war with the people of God. And their union is such that they have given up, as it were, their own identity. They've given up their own individual speech to come together as one man with one purpose and one mouth. And that is to fight with the people of God. That ought to ring a bell with us. Because that's exactly the climate that we're living in this hour. We're living in a country of great diversity. There's diversity of thought and diversity of words and diversity in our government. There are liberal groups, there's moderate groups, there's conservative groups. There's Democrats, there's Republicans, there's independents, there's libertarians. There's great religious diversity in our country. There are Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopals, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Pentecostals, Evangelicals, New Evangelicals, Promise Keepers. There are those who emphasize self-esteem and psychology. There's atheists and agnostics and heretics of most every kind. We have all these groups in our country that are distinct. They're individual. They spend a great deal of time attacking each other many times, fighting with each other. They each have their own mouth, their own language, their own words and thoughts that they want to disseminate. And there's no way that you could ever get them together to agree on anything except for one thing. There's one thing that brings them together. There's one thing that unites them. There's one thing that makes them of one accord. One thing that makes them of one mouth. One thing that makes them all speak the same language and say the same thing. And that one thing is fundamental Bible-believing Christians. The people of God who have crossed over Jordan and left the wilderness behind. Believers who are living in Canaan in the will of God and who are doing the will of God. That's the threat. That's the common enemy. And all the differences in thought and all the differences in philosophy and word can be put aside in order to come together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. In America today, just as they did here in Joshua chapter 9. But what was it specifically that aroused the anger of these kings? What was it that brought them together into this oneness of mind and purpose? The answer is in the last two words of verse 1. They heard thereof. All the kings which were on this side Jordan heard something. What did they hear? I believe the words at the end of verse 1. And the opening words of verse 1, those words take us immediately back to the end of chapter 8. And two things happened at the end of chapter 8. First of all, Joshua and Israel conquered Ai. And verse 28 tells us that Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. Verse 29 tells us that he took the king and he hanged him and raised a great heap of stones over his body. Now, I'm sure that the kings listed in Joshua chapter 9 heard about that. And that would get your attention. But I don't believe that's what moved them to action. These kings were used to war. They were used to the death and the destruction that comes with war. Something else happened in chapter 8. There at the end of chapter 8. And I believe it's what moved these kings to action. Look at Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered their own burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. This is the thing I believe that these kings heard about, that united them together in a common purpose and a common mouth. And the one word that summarizes verses 30 through 35 of chapter 8, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, is the word obedience. Joshua was doing what the Lord had told Moses to do when they came to the land. Turn back for just a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's read it verse 29. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Now look over at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and let's read it verse 1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. And thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat thereof, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now, notice verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, there shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the people of Israel with a loud voice. And then for the next verses, these cursings. But what we find connected with Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal is a connection with all of the law of God. All of the law being read to the people. Now, let's go back to Joshua chapter 8. And what we find is the children of Israel are being obedient to the Lord. And they're being completely obedient, 100% obedient to what the Lord told them to do. They've come to these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal was the place of the curse, and Mount Gerizim was the place of the blessing. And here's Israel at both places. Verse 33 tells us that half of them were over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them were over against Mount Ebal. They were at both places. And I think that the thought that I'd like for us to consider from that, because it's so important, is the blessings and the cursings of the law have to be read. Look at verse 34 of chapter 8. And afterward, you got all the people, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, Mount Gerizim, and cursings, Mount Ebal, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. The blessings and the cursings of the law have got to be read. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are equally important. The people of God need to be at both places, if you will. These verses, I believe, are an Old Testament equivalent of Acts 20 and verse 27, where Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God is the blessings and the cursings. It's Mount Ebal, it's Mount Gerizim. And we need to be at both places. That's not very popular. You can always get a crowd to gather at Mount Gerizim, the place of the blessing. You can always get a crowd together when you want to talk about the love of God. But you get a whole lot smaller crowd together when you not only want to talk about the love of God, but you want to talk about the judgment of God. Joshua chapter 8. The people of God, Joshua is reading and the people are hearing the blessings and the cursings. And folks, there's power in that. There's power when we see the curse of what we are by nature. And when we see the blessing of what the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's power when we see the need for death to self. There's blessing in the power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to live in a way that's pleasing to Him here in this world. The blessings and the cursings, all the counsel of God. And when we're in that place, when we're in that place of obedience as individuals, when we're in that place of obedience as a body of believers, the kings of this world are going to hear thereof. And they're going to gather themselves together and they're going to fight with one accord, with one mouth. I wonder this morning if we're ready for the fight. If we're ready for the fight that is going to come when we preach all the counsel of God. I wonder if we're willing to pay the price for believing the blessings and the cursings. For living in the light of not only the blessings, but the cursings, the warnings of the Word of God. I wonder if we're willing to stand when the battle comes because we're willing to preach the blessings and the cursings. We're talking about certain wars. Wars that will come to individual believers who live godly in Christ Jesus. Certain wars that will come to this church as long as we continue to, by the grace of God, preach all the counsel of God. The question this morning is, are we ready for the battle? If you're lost today, you are in a needless war against God. The Lord Jesus has made peace. He's made peace with God through the blood of His cross, the blood of the cross of Calvary. This morning you can have that peace. You can have it right where you are if you'll humble your heart and repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. He'll wash you from your sins in His own blood. And He'll give you the peace of God that passes understanding. I hope you have that peace this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this little portion of Scripture. We pray that You would help us not to be afraid of certain wars that come when we stand for the truth, when we preach all the counsel of God, when we live in our lives the reflection of an understanding of the blessings and the cursings. The blessings and the warnings when we seek to die to ourselves and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be surprised at the certain war that will come. We pray that You'd help us to stand in these evil days in which we're living and having done all to stand. And we pray that Your blessing would continue to be upon this church as we stand four square upon Your word. We pray that if there is one here this morning who is fighting a needless war against God, that You would help them to see that this morning. Help them to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. He's made peace with God. You're satisfied with his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, and you are willing to save to the uttermost this morning all who will come to you by him. We pray that you would help us in the days ahead to be faithful, to walk with you and serve you until you come, and we believe that's very soon. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.